So you know what our first question is going to be. Okay, well, this is one of my favorite times of the camp, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. We don't want to keep you up late, but just maybe take 15 minutes or so and get to know Des and Sharon. And this is uniquely special. We've never had such close friends speaking at camp. Technically, Joel James knew me about a few weeks longer than you, and he was here last year, but Des and I have served the Lord together in the same ministry and are, as couples, very close, so I'll try and keep myself composed. I'm getting ridiculed more and more by my teenage kids for my less manly emotions, so my pride's at stake here. So what happened to your foot, Sharon? Back to very mundane matters here.
Well, Desmond didn't do it.
Yes, thank you. Okay, Desmond didn't do it.
We were hiking. Oh, okay. Normally Desmond does this kind of thing. I'm just the wife. We were hiking, and I just stepped incorrectly, and I tore ligaments and stretched one ligament. So I have a couple of weeks in a moon boot.
All right. The real story is she was threatening to beat me in a race, and I strategically pushed her. And I won the race.
What a good example. Okay. So please do give us a little bit of your background of how the Lord brought you, how you grew up, and how the Lord saved you.
Well, we both grew up in Funnabale Park, great, thriving metropolitan area in Funnabale Park. Tourist hub of the country, yeah. So both went to primary school and high school, and we actually were at the same high school. And it's when I was in matric and Sharon was in grade 9 that I caught her eye, and she pursued me ever since. Sharon went with me to my matric farewell back then, and I then went on to the army and to study quantity surveying in Wits in Johannesburg, Wits Technikon.
Just a side note, we were not saved at the time, and I do not suggest you date at that young age.
We've been married 22 years, and she's been editing me pretty much all the time, so she'll continue to do that as you go along. We were not saved, quite right, and I went to varsity, and then I came back from varsity, I started working, and we started dating again, got married in 96, and then Group 5 Civils, whom I was working with at the time, took me around the country, mostly to the Northern Province, doing lots of work in Northern Province, water reticulation systems, and we ended up in the other big thriving metropolitan area of the world, Polokwane, Petersburg at that stage. And it's in Petersburg that we started growing. Now I'll go back to the salvation story. Can I go there? How long have I got? All day? All night? All right. Settle in. We both grew up in non-Christian homes. And with my dad, and my parents were a little bit more strategic in sending me to Sunday school on a Sunday morning. My dad would literally drop us off at Sunday school, which was about 5-6 kilometers away from home. He would drop us off at Sunday school, and we'd make our own way home when Sunday school was done. And that was his idea of religious education. And that's how it kind of went through my whole school years. In about standard 9, I think it was. Standard 8, standard 9, grade 10, whatever that is nowadays, who knows. I had a friend of mine who started inviting me to go to a youth group in the evenings, and I really liked the idea, because one of the highlights of the youth group was that there was a number of young girls going to the youth group, so I thought it was a strategic move at that stage. So I started going to the youth group, and this guy just kept on always bringing us back to church in a church setting, no matter what was going on in our lives. He actually ended up going with me to varsity, And he kept me, bringing me back to Campus Crusade for Christ on the Wits campus. And just he just always was a constant pull towards the gospel, the truth. Had no impact on my life at all. Sharon at one stage started attending the youth group as well. I think that's because I was there. So she started attending the youth group. As I said, that's a constant theme in her life too. So, when we got, just before we got married, we started dating. We were dating each other, and we had a good friends of ours who challenged us as to our testimony of faith, and whether we were proclaiming to be Christians, but we weren't living Christian lives. And they challenged us to our Christian testimony as what. And they then invited us to a camp that we went to in the camp. And I think it's at the camp that we heard the gospel for the first time. We really understood the gospel for the first time. That was in 96. And it had, I think the gospel had immediate fruit in our life. And we made some changes in our lives, some Christian changes. That's Chris and Megan Woolley.
Yeah.
I've just left out the names to protect the innocent. Now, Chris and Megan Woolley were with us back then. Chris was actually in varsity with me, and we knew each other from Campus Crusade days. So they ended up moving to Funabel Park, invited us to a Bible study, questioned our faith in Christ and what we were living, our profession of faith, as it were, invited us to a course. We went on the course, heard the gospel for the first time. Small changes in our life, those big outward changes. We stopped doing all the really bad stuff, and it changed our lives. But we had no spiritual growth at all. There was nothing happening in our lives, spiritually growing. We listened to sermons every now and then. We moved with Group 5 Civils to Groblersdal. Anybody know where Groblersdal is? Yeah, there should be a price for that. I mean, that's in the middle of nowhere. All right, thank you, Graham. You can't get any of these books. For those people that can read only. So Groblersdal, we started attending a number of churches, and none of those churches actually helped us grow at all. We then moved to Polokwane, and in Polokwane we started going to a Methodist church for a while. And we just weren't growing as well at all. We spoke to Chris and Megan about that, and they invited us and said to us, go find yourselves a Baptist church. And it's at the Baptist church. And Mel, can tell the story? We walked into American sect, just the way it works out. We arrived at the Baptist church, and a guy by the name of Tyler Hopkins was leading the music, and he was just an American guy. Like, crazy. We were very encouraged because a guy called Joost was going to preach. So we said, well, he says an Afrikaner, yeah, we can be at home. Joost got up, and Joost is from San Francisco or something. He's an American as well. Joost Nixon. And Joost preached the gospel to us and just preached the Bible. We immediately signed up to attend a Valentine's dinner on a Friday night, Valentine's dinner or something like that. I don't know when it was Friday night. And we were sat next to this really tall American, Tim Cantrell, and his wife, Michelle. And on this side, I had Jeremiah Scully, from Jamaica. I mean, and the guy speaking at that night was the Cannon. What's his name? Jim Cannon?
American Pentecostal.
The American Pentecostal apostle. We're like, we're in a sect. Run for your life. Anyway, that started our friendship back then, and between us and Tim and Michelle, and it was really Tim and Michelle discipleship. Michelle and Sharon started memorizing books together, Ephesians, I think it was, at that stage, started memorizing Ephesians together, and that transformed my wife, and she blossomed and encouraged me to grow in my understanding of Scripture as well, and Tim and I started spending some time together learning, and I think that started off with just our growth in understanding of Scripture and everything. So when did we come to salvation? We don't know. God knows. But I think our growth really took place from the beginning of 99 onwards, and we just started flourishing and understanding the truth of Scripture. And we began to get a hunger for the Word of God, and that led us to serving alongside Tim in youth ministry at that stage, which has, we've got a whole bunch of stories about that. Yeah, Lebo was grade 3, I think it was at that stage, or something like that. So.
And so then tell us about your call to the ministry, from being a QS to being a preacher, now working on your doctorate in preaching. How did you swing that?
Well, the strange thing is that I actually, even when I was unsaved in the Methodist Church, many years ago, I started having a desire to actually be involved in leadership ministry. Started doing a lay preacher, put that on the back burner, went into engineering, loved engineering, working with Group 5 Civils. But as we got involved in youth ministry in Polokwane, I started sensing my own heart that though I loved what I was doing, I really woke up every morning excited about my QSing life and growing in that area of my life. We just started feeling together and individually that I just wasn't doing that which is going to fulfill me, and started a real sense to full-time ministry. And I try to put that on the side. I just covered that over, and I didn't want to be and go into ministry. But started studying, started learning more, and I think it was towards the end of 2000 we decided we wanted to, actually not middle of 2000 we started studying at Randburg Baptist, and that didn't go so well. And plan A was Randburg Baptist. And then plan B was doing some correspondence studies. Plan C was going to the Master Seminary, which all the guys were. And we just never ever saw plan C working out. It was just an obstacle far too much to cover over. But the Lord was very gracious to us and allowed us to actually somehow get to the Master Seminary. It's an amazing story of God's grace, how we got there. And ended up in Master Seminary, and that's the call. Slowly but surely, just realizing that this is what God wants of us, wants of me. And we talk about it sometimes. And I say to Sharon, ministry is not something I do. It's something. It's what I am, and it's just where we are. So we are thrilled in what we're doing and how the Lord has worked the last, I don't know how many years is that. 16 years, yeah.
Yeah, amen. Sharon, tell the story of Megan's arrival in Titus. This is before they had 7 kids, they were about to have 1, their first, and something surprising happened on the day of the shower. Sharon's, it was supposed to be Sharon's baby shower.
We were first told we would never be able to have children. So Tim and Michelle started praying with us, and Mary Somerville, Michelle's mom. And if you want someone to be praying for you, Mary Somerville is the lady to ask. And we found out that we were pregnant. The hard part before that was that Tim and Michelle had Evan already. And obviously we rejoiced with them, but they wept with us as we struggled to conceive. And so before we found out we were pregnant with Megan, they had to come and tell us that they were pregnant with Titus. And so they told us that they were pregnant with Titus. I can't look at Michelle. just about a month later, we got to tell them that we were expecting two. So we had the joy of being pregnant together, and it was a great time praising the Lord for his goodness to us. And so Michelle, being the dear friend that she was, arranged my baby shower, and it would be at their home. And I knew nothing about it. You know, South Africans are renowned for these surprise things. You'd think by now we would know. If you're getting married, someone's going to throw you a shower. I'm sorry to spoil that, okay? And if you're having a baby, someone's going to throw you a baby shower. That's how it works. Yet we insist on having these surprise showers anyway. So it was a surprise. And I showed up that morning, and everything was as normal and no problem. And I sat down, and all the church people were there and ready to really bless us. And then Michelle walked through with Titus in her arms. She had gone into probably a little bit of early labor and had just Titus was born on the 21st of April that morning, and at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, she was at my baby shower with Titus. So she walked through with Titus in her arms. So, yeah, he was quite a surprise to me.
Fun memories. So maybe just tell us a little bit about your ministry now and what excites you most about what the Lord's doing in Grace Toti and the opportunities before you and how we can pray for you.
Yeah, I've been at Grace Toti now for 10 years this year. It was a church plant planted 30 years ago. So it's the church is quite old, 30 years old, and we got there 10 years ago with a smaller congregation. The Lord's been gracious in that has allowed me to pastor for that time, and we've seen a number of associates. One of my associates has gone on to pastor a church in Cape Town in Somerset West now, and so a lot of ministry taking place there, and the church has just slowly but surely, by God's grace, grown. I'm very excited about the caliber of young men we have in our church right now. We've got a good couple of young marrieds and men who are just growing in the understanding of the truth and godly families. So very excited about that and ministry taking place. About 5 years ago, we started with a project called Seven Rivers Outreach, which is a church plant that we've planted about 30 kilometers away in rural Zululand, and it includes the church plant, includes some economic upliftment projects that we have undertaken. It also includes a children's home that we are busy developing over there and just other facets of ministry. We've been blessed with 3 full-time missionary families that have joined us and are joining us in the project. We've also planted a second church, Ekukanyeni, which is more closer to Pavilion, if you know Durban area. And we have a man in our church, Pakamani, who's pastoring that at the moment. And then we're about to do a third church plant in Kingsbury West, which is just outside of us. So we'll have 3 Zulu church plants taking place, which is quite exciting for us to see that just develop. We're calling it Generation 2, the whole project, you know, the second generation from Grace Study, just Generation 2, planting some churches. Lord willing, we're going to have our Bible Theological Training Center taking up, starting out, Lord willing, January of 2019. We'll be start offering a certificate in theology, but basically aimed at rural pastors who aren't able to leave their ministry. So we're going to go to them and train them in their areas, and just seeing some of these men being trained in the 3 areas where we're planting churches. So that's kind of where we are at the moment, just with much ministry taking place. So be praying with us. We need people to come help us on the theological education side and come work alongside us for that realm as well. And I need a church planter to come help head up my third Zulu church plant taking place as well. So lots of ministry potential to take place over there. I think that's about it, ministry-wise. And then, you know, throw into that and praying for me as I do my doctorate of ministries. The demon, lots of work involved in that, and encouraged and excited how the Lord has provided through faithful people, and God's been gracious. So.
I should have started with this, but introduce for us your kids, or the ones that are still awake.
I think they're all awake somewhere along the line.
Wow.
So
okay.
We have a plethora of children.
Stand up, Fenter
so,
kids.
So we have
on your chair if you need to.
The firstborn is Megan in front of here. Megan's grade 11 and doing well. And she hopes to leave home in 2 years. I'm pushing for 5. So that's still a debate over there. She wants to go study. Then we have Caleb over there. Caleb's 13 in grade 8 at the moment. Sit down. Then we have Micah back there. Micah's 12 years old. In grade 7, and he has the really bad misfortune of getting my exact personality, so he will most doubtly get in trouble sometime this week over there. All right, Benjamin on that side there, wave hello, Benjamin. Benjamin's our Zulu. Benjamin is also turning 11, turning 12. Sorry, I got it wrong, man. Benjamin's turning 12 as well. Then we have Talitha, Over there, Talitha, way below. There you go. Talitha is, I'm going to go with 10. That's good. Talitha's 10. She turns 11 in April. And then we have Zamkita. Zamkita is now just turned 8. And she's so Talitha's Ndebela and Zamkita's Clausa. And then we have our troubled child, Tembi. Tembi, wave hello. Hello. Tembi's 4, turning 5 in July 4th. And yeah, she's the baby. So, good.
Great. Thank you very much. Well, you are in for a real treat. We find this really helps bring the messages all the more to life as you get to know the messenger and come to trust and hear a bit of his heart and then get to sit under his preaching over the next 2 days. So we've got a little quick 7-minute video to whet your appetites on Ruth. Des, I checked it out today. According to my audio Bible, which is the ESV dramatized audio, so it's quite slow, and it's 15 minutes to listen through the whole book of Ruth. So how about tomorrow morning before prayer? Thank you. Yeah, you guys can. Prayer is at 7 tomorrow morning, and but tonight before you go to bed or tomorrow morning to be, if you haven't already, read through the book of Ruth. This will whet your appetite. Just a disclaimer, this is a wonderful program on YouTube. Our family uses it often in family worship when we get to the next book of our Bible, but the Old Testament videos are a little stronger than the new, and so if you get kind of hooked on these videos like we have, just a disclaimer, they're not all this good, and he's an egalitarian, so he has, you'll pick up, he's not what we would be as complementarians on some things, on other videos, just FYI, at some areas where he would differ from us theologically, but the Ruth one is really good, as most of them are, and so enjoy, and then we'll pray.
Involved in the day-to-day joys and hardships of our lives. There are three main characters in the book: Naomi, the widow, Ruth, the Moabite, and Boaz, the Israelite farmer. And their story is told in 4 chapters that are beautifully designed. Let's just dive in and see how this all unfolds. Chapter 1 opens with this line, "In the days when the judges ruled." And it reminds us of the very dark and difficult days from the book of Judges. And here we meet an Israelite family in Bethlehem, struggling to survive through a famine. And so in search of food, they move on to the land of Moab, Israel's ancient enemy. And there the father of the family dies, and the sons marry 2 Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. And then the sons, they die too. And so they leave only Naomi and these new daughters-in-law. And so Naomi, she has no reason to stay anymore. And so she tells her new daughters-in-law that she's moving back home. And Naomi, she knows that the life of an unmarried foreign widow in Israel is going to be very hard. And so she compels the women to stay behind. Orpah agrees, but Ruth does not. She shows remarkable loyalty to Naomi. And she says, "Wherever you go, I'm going to go. Your people will become my people, and your God will become my God." And so the two of them return to Israel together. And the chapter concludes with Naomi changing her name to Mara, which means bitter in Hebrew. And she laments her tragic fate. Chapter 2 begins with Naomi and Ruth discussing where they're going to find food. And it just so happens to be the beginning of the barley harvest. And so Ruth goes out to look for food, and it just so happens that she ends up picking grain in the field of a man named Boaz, who just so happens to be Naomi's relative. We're told that Boaz is a man of noble character, and he notices Ruth. And so after finding out more about her story, he shows remarkable generosity to her. He makes these special provisions so that the immigrant Ruth can gather grain in his field. And in doing so, Boaz is actually obeying an explicit command of the Torah to show generosity to the immigrant and the poor. Boaz is so impressed by Ruth's loyalty to Naomi, he prays for her that God will reward her for her boldness. So Ruth comes home that day, and Naomi finds out that she met Boaz, and she is thrilled. She says Boaz is their family redeemer. Now, this family redeemer thing, this was a cultural practice in Israel where if a man in the family died and he left behind a wife or children or land, it was the family redeemer's responsibility to marry that widow, to take up the land and protect that family.
So Naomi, she begins to hope that perhaps there might still be a future for her family. Chapter 3 begins with Naomi and Ruth making a plan to get Boaz to notice their situation. So Ruth is going to stop wearing clothes of a grieving widow, and she's going to show signs that she's available to be married. And so Ruth goes to meet Boaz on the farm that night. And as she approaches, Boaz wakes up, and he's totally startled. And Ruth makes her intentions very clear. She asks if Boaz will redeem Naomi's family and marry her. Boaz is once again amazed by Ruth's loyalty to Naomi and her family, and he calls Ruth a woman of noble character. It's the same term used to describe the woman of Proverbs 31. So Boaz tells Ruth to wait until the next day, and he will redeem both Ruth and Naomi legally before the town elders. And so the chapter ends with Ruth returning to Naomi, and they marvel together at all of these recent events. In chapter 4, it all comes together. It turns out, at the last minute, Boaz discovers there is a family member who's closer to Naomi than he is, and he's actually eligible before him to redeem the family. But at the last second, this family member finds out that he's going to have to marry Ruth, the Moabite, and so he declines. But Boaz, remember, he knows Ruth's true character, and so he acquires the family property of Naomi, and he marries Ruth. And so just at the beginning, how Ruth was loyal to Naomi's family, so now Boaz is loyal to Naomi's family as well. The story concludes with a reversal of all of the tragedies from chapter 1. So the death of the husband and the sons is reversed as Ruth is married again and gives birth to a new son, granting joy to Naomi. And this symmetry between the opening and the closing, it's even more remarkable. So remember, the opening tragedy was followed by a great act of loyalty on the part of Ruth. And that is now matched by Boaz's act of loyalty that leads to the family's final restoration. And this symmetry, it highlights the design of the internal chapters as well. So each of the chapters begins with Naomi and Ruth making a plan for their future. And that's followed by a providential meeting between Ruth and Boaz. And each chapter concludes with Naomi and Ruth rejoicing at what's taken place. This story is beautifully designed. And that design actually connects with a really interesting feature of the story. And that's how little God is mentioned. Right? The characters talk about God a few times, but the narrator actually never once mentions God doing anything directly in the story, and that's its brilliance. Because God's providence is at work behind every scene of this story, weaving together the circumstances and choices of all these characters. So Naomi, her tragedy leads her to think that God is punishing her. But actually, the whole story is about God's mission to restore her and her family. And he's doing so through Ruth, through her boldness and loyalty, which brings healing to Naomi's life, but not without Boaz, who's a no-nonsense farmer who's full of generosity and loyalty. And so God uses his integrity combined with Ruth's boldness to save Naomi and her family. And so this story brilliantly explores the interplay of God's purposes and will with human decision and will. God weaves together the faithful obedience of his people to bring about his redemptive purposes in the world. And that leads to the real end of the story. The book of Ruth concludes with a genealogy, showing how Boaz and Ruth's son, Obed, was the grandfather of King David, from whom came the lineage of the Messiah. And so all of a sudden, these seemingly mundane, ordinary events in this story are woven into God's grand story of redemption for the whole world. And so the book of Ruth invites us to consider how God might be at work in the very ordinary, mundane details of our lives as well. And that's what the book of Ruth is all about.